We're reading today from Luke chapter 11, verse 1 to 4. It's on page 39 of the small booklet on your seat. Chapter 11, verse 1 to 4. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'"
Marty, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. May I add my welcome to Wes's, and if this is a first visit for you here today, I hope it will be the first of many. Everybody prays. On Sunday morning, I interviewed here the man who runs our stewarding for the service at 10:30 on a Sunday morning, Brigadier Matt Mayer, DSO MBE, former commanding officer of a battalion of the Queen's Regiment, 5 tours to Northern Ireland, twice to Kosovo, led his battalion in Iraq when it was the most attacked infantry battalion since the Korean War, and then went on to be in charge of the Army's intelligence in Afghanistan, Iraq, and during the global War of Terror down in the Mediterranean. Defense. He now runs all the security at Canary Wharf. If you want a man to tell people where to sit on a Sunday morning, let me tell you, Matt Mayer, he is your man. And he became a Christian in 1998, shortly before he went off to Iraq as commanding officer of that battalion, as a result of careful investigation of the evidence for Jesus Christ. And he said it was a very thorough exercise, and having done the Christianity Explore course, which he found very helpful, he then professed faith in Christ. But I asked him, going into kind of action as commanding officer of a battalion in Iraq, as a Christian now, what was the thing that really struck him? And he talked about his own personal prayer. He said he could actually ask God before operations and so forth and talk and commit things to God. But he also said the thing that really struck him was that everybody prayed. And he was standing just here. He said, you know, even the most hardened, kind of disinterested, atheistic soldier, when just before they go out on patrol, they'd all stand around their tanks in the tank park, or their vehicles rather, and they would pray. You listen to the soundtrack from France and the awful events last week, and you will hear people, "Mon Dieu, oh God, Jesus Christ," crying out to God in one form or another. And then Matt made the obvious point that people have made many, many times. There's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. Well, the question I want us to consider this afternoon, then, is what should we pray? And what better place to go than to Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. You'll see Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples." And Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say." So here we are in the school of prayer, if you like, with none other than Jesus Christ himself. What a great place for us to be for 15 to 20 minutes on a Tuesday afternoon. To whom should we pray? For what should we pray? How should we pray? To whom? Notice how he begins. When you pray, say, "Father." This distinguishes Christian prayer from all other prayer. Before Christmas, I think I mentioned I was in Bangladesh for a couple of weeks. We were in a conference center on the edge of a village, and the local mosque, about half a kilometer away, organized a spiritual meeting. And the loudspeakers were placed on the outside of the mosque, and for 5 to 6 hours, from 3 o'clock in the afternoon till 11 o'clock, on full volume, we heard the imam in action. Everybody could hear it for, I think, well over half a kilometer in any direction. Large parts of what he was saying were in Arabic, which none of the villagers could understand. And I asked somebody who could understand what was going on, what was he actually doing? Oh, he was reciting for significant parts of the time the names of Allah again and again and again and again in unintelligible Arabic. And of the 99 names, not one of them Father. Hindus have literally tens of thousands of gods. Vijay Menon, who many of us know here, visiting his Hindu family, every morning his relatives reciting their mantras in Sanskrit. Do they understand what they're saying? No. No, they don't understand what they're saying. The Buddhist spinning his prayer wheel more in hope than in confidence. A good luck charm, really. They don't actually believe in God. They're an atheistic religion. And then the secularist, crying out in desperation at the last minute as the plane goes down or the needle goes in. And a true Christian prayer, Father, our Father. It's relational, not ritualistic. The Christian gospel, that is what we learn of God in the person of Jesus Christ, shapes Christian prayer. Of course it does. As we learn who Jesus is, and therefore what the true and living God is like, so we are able to pray to the true and living God. And how do we pray to the true and living God? Father, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He loves you. You speak to him as Father. You grow to know your boss. You learn how to speak to your boss. Carefully, I suspect. You grow to know your wife or husband. You learn how to relate to them. As you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is where this passage fits with last week, remember. Remember Jesus' words to Martha, verse 41. Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. What had Mary chosen to do? To sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. As you sit at the feet of Jesus and listen, so he says, this is how you should pray. God is a loving Father. What is the most famous parable in Luke's Gospel? If you've not read Luke's Gospel, do take it away and read it. Why don't you start at chapter 15? I know it's a little naughty to start in the middle of the book, but try it. What is the most famous parable in Luke's Gospel? Oh, it's the story of the prodigal son, isn't it? And how is God depicted in the story of the prodigal son? Oh, while the prodigal was a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and hugged him and kissed him. And so may I suggest that my prayer life will reveal what I think God is like? That nothing more openly reveals what a person thinks of God than the way a person talks to God. And as I come to know the true and living God of the Bible, the one true God, the creator God, I discover in all his omnipotence, his extraordinary power and majesty, he says, you can call me Father. Christian prayer then is relational, not ritualistic. The word is literally Abba. It's the word the small child uses to his father. It's the easiest word to say. I don't know what it is to do with these syllables, but it infuriates it, doesn't it? Many a mother, that the first thing their child says is Dada or Abba. And Christian prayer then is intimate. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God loves you. God knows you. God made you. God cares for you. And God says, as you come to Jesus Christ with your sins forgiven, you can call me Father. And so Christian prayer is confident because God has opened a way for me to enter into his presence through the death of Jesus on the cross. He has dealt with my grubby past and my rebellious heart. He has washed me clean. He's carried the judgment that I deserve. And so I stand in a position of grace. I'm not like the courtier who hops in and out, wondering whether he's in favor or out of favor. I have gained access into this position of grace in which I now stand secure as a family member, and I call God Father. Christian prayer then is intimate. Notice, not sentimental or patronizing or trivial. Daddy, I think, is perhaps a little over kind of sentimentally trivial. Father, because we're about to say, hallowed be your name. And your kingdom come. And we pray in Matthew's gospel to our Father in heaven. And therefore there's an appropriate awe and wonder and reverence and respect. Intimate, confident, immediate. We're not just firing prayers into the air. This is not kind of Sting's message in a bottle, or NASA hopefully propelling a Sputnik into outer space, wondering if there might be somebody up there to listen. No, Jesus Christ has entered the world. There is a living God. He rose from the dead. God is there. He is alive. He's listening. The door is always open. Knock, and you can enter. He's always listening. Ask, and you will receive. There is a living God who has declared himself. The phone is not off the hook. And notice there's no kind of separate lift for those with special access, like there may be in your office, to the top floor. You know, only a particular group can use that lift and get up to the top floor. No, anybody can pray Father. And so you don't need a special intermediary other than Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. You don't need a priest to say prayers for you. Sometimes somebody will say a prayer for me, will you? And I use the words of a famous Australian Bible teacher who, when somebody shouted that to him across the street, said, "Say one for yourself, you lazy coot." I put it slightly more gently, but you can pray for yourself. You don't need me to say, and there's nothing more intimate than Father. And so because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, if you receive Jesus as your Lord, you can pray Father, to whom we pray. I wonder if you see why I suggest that this makes Christian prayer unlike any other prayer you will ever come across. Nothing more plainly expresses what a person thinks of God than the way a person addresses God. Think of that imam shouting the 99 names of God. More of a fearful, unpredictable, capricious, almost violent force. Not a father. Think of that soldier standing on the tank part, desperately muttering a prayer, "Oh God." More of a good luck charm. Not father. There is no greater privilege than to be able to call the living God Father. I start every day with the Lord's Prayer. It's part of my sort of personal prayer discipline, and I begin, "Our Father in heaven." And these are meant to be bullet points, headings, and so I say something like, "Thank you that I can call you Father, that I'm your child. Our Father, thank you that I'm part of millions of people across the world, brothers and sisters, who know you as Father, our Father in heaven. Thank you that I'm speaking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to whom we pray, for what we pray." The rest of the Lord's Prayer, then, gives us five spheres or five areas of request. And the point of these requests is really bullet point headings. And the big thing I just want us to notice is that it's his agenda, not mine. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. We're going to see as we go on that we are to pray for anything, no matter how small or insignificant it may seem to me. God sees, God knows, God cares. There was a 16, 17-year-old young lad here last week who I know the family a bit, and he'd come to talk to me about something, and he was sitting down here, and he came up after and he said, "You know, the most poignant part of Jesus' encounter to Martha was that he knew Martha inside out. Martha, Martha, you're anxious about many things. God knows your anxiety. God knows what you care about and you're worried about. And yet he encourages us to pray first and foremost, your kingdom come, your name be hallowed." Hallowed, and that has to be right, doesn't it? If I'm coming to the creator of the universe as a converted person, as a true Christian, I'm not going to be seeking, "Oh, by the way, would you pursue my agenda for me?" No, that's me in the box seat and him somewhere in the back. Now, it has to be right, if I'm a genuine converted Christian, that I want God to be in the box seat and me to be serving him. For me to be wanting him to serve me is the wrong way round, isn't it? Once I'm a converted person, have my sins forgiven. And so, hallowed be your name. It's a request. I didn't realise that, I think, many years after I became a Christian, it was that I realised, hallowed be your name is something we're requesting. Lord, may your name be hallowed. That is, set aside, reverence. It's the word from which we get holy. And the name of a person in the first century world represents their very being. When I was training years ago at Sandhurst, you could lose your name. If you lost your name, you lost your reputation. You can lose your name. We talk of having a brand. Hallowed be your name. And so it's a request that the name of God be honoured and held in high esteem. His majesty, his truth, his steadfast love, his faithfulness, his integrity, his supreme being. Lord, may your name be hallowed. Do you know, wherever God's name is set apart as holy, the God of the Bible, wherever his name is hallowed, humanity flourishes. Just think about that. Wherever God's name is hallowed, humanity flourishes. Hallowed be your name. This therefore shows that we're not being backslappingly matey. Yes, intimate, confident, immediate, but hallowed be your name. I think this is a real challenge to me, and it's terribly easy when you're kind of in the kind of meeting where you pray and that sort of thing, or when you're saying your own prayers, it's very easy just to forget who you're talking to. Do you find that? And suddenly the BlackBerry goes off or the iPhone or whatever, and you think, oh, I'm just going to answer that. But I'm talking to the King of Kings. I can't think. We do that, don't we? Or in a meeting, we say a prayer and then, oh, right, we're on to the next thing. I'm talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallowed be your name. In my family, on my floor at work, in the organization I lead, in this nation, in the church, may your name be hallowed. Your kingdom come has two reference points. They are two reference points and two time frames. So it's both an evangelistic prayer and a prayer for people to be built up as they recognize Jesus as king. So we'd say it's both evangelistic and edificatory. Both evangelistic. To pray your kingdom come is to pray for men and women in my office, in my family, to submit to the rule of Jesus. So King Jesus, for his kingdom to come into a person's life, is them to recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so it's an evangelistic prayer. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. But then to pray for your kingdom to come is to pray for his rule to be expressed truly in my life, and in the life of others, in my family, in my church, and so forth. May your kingdom come. Two time frames, both present now. Lord, may we live as men and women, all under your kingly rule. And then, the kingdom of Christ, where all suffering, sin, sadness, pain is done away with forever. Now, do you see what I mean by his agenda, not ours? Yes, he cares for my every concern. But first and foremost, I'm praying to the Father, the Creator, and I'm looking to see his name hallowed and honoured and his kingdom coming. I remember being part of a workplace prayer group once down in Winchester, and the first time I went, somebody very sweetly said, could we all please pray for my grandmother's cat? Now, I was a 22-year-old young army officer at the time. Don't get me wrong, I think cats are very, very important creatures that the Lord has made. But I felt perhaps, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, was of more significance than Granny's cat. I think we pray for Granny, but do you see what I mean? We can do that, can't we? We can be praying for peace in Syria. That's not a bad thing to pray for just government and rule. But more important, his name to be hallowed. I mean the name of Jesus Christ. to be hallowed, for where his name is hallowed, humanity will flourish. Yes, I can be praying for all sorts of things, but number one, his kingdom, his name. Give us today our daily bread. Literally reads our bread for tomorrow. So no request is too small, no request is too insignificant. God sees, Lord, please help me to pay the mortgage. Please help me to keep this job. You know all about the next deal. Lord, that person at the next door desk is an absolute pain. Sorry if they're sitting next to you at the moment. Perhaps you shouldn't pray that immediately afterwards. But that person at the next door desk is a complete pain. Please help me, Lord. Give us today our daily bread. Or the interview on Friday. Health. But instructive that it's our bread for tomorrow. And in its context, in the Bible, back in the Old Testament, when the people of Israel were in the wilderness, do you remember God fed them on their spiritual journey with bread this evening for tomorrow's food? Jesus has just spoken about the exodus that he is about to accomplish at Jerusalem through his death on the cross. And so give us today our daily bread is not a purely physical thing in its context. Yes, physical. But within the context, to pray for bread for tomorrow is to pray for my every single spiritual need. I am on a pilgrimage till the day God's kingdom comes in the person of Jesus Christ. I need his help. Give me the spiritual food that I need. I really hope we pray for the spiritual needs of ourselves and of our families. We are to pray for our spiritual needs. One of our church wardens, a banker down in the wharf, said, as we were talking about this on Sunday morning, I said what I was going to be speaking on, he said, I pray for a godly spouse, should God wish that, for every single one of my children, every day, and have done every day of their lives. He has five daughters, so he's got a full-on prayer life. But I pray for my wife and family every day. They're first on the list, Janet, and then the children, top of the list every single day. We should pray for ourselves. A number of years ago over the summer, I was going through a particularly kind of dry patch in terms of my own personal relationship with the Father in heaven. Just take the Bible and turn to Psalm 119, verse 25. Psalm 119, verse 25. Pete, what page is that? You don't know. 616, verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. And that became my prayer for the summer. Psalm 100. I was on holiday. Lord, I think I was probably quite tired. Often your soul feels particularly as if it's very clinging to the dust, mortal, frail. Give me life according to your word. We need to pray. Give us today our daily bread. Give me today what I need for tomorrow. This morning, I was reading Psalm 86. Unite my heart to fear your name. It's a great prayer. Use the prayers of the Bible. So, finally, the last two of the five requests. Forgiveness, forgive us our sins, page 39, Luke chapter 11, verse 3. Forgive us our verse 4. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. So we've experienced the grace of God. And as somebody who's experienced the grace of God in forgiveness, the mark of having experienced the grace of God, I call God Father, and I'm quick to forgive. Forgive us our sins daily. Lord, please forgive me and lead us not into temptation. So those last three, provision, give us today our daily bread. Pardon, forgive us our sins. Protection, lead us not into temptation. Somebody was in the office a number of years back with my predecessor, Dick Lucas. He was just walking through the office. This guy was speaking on the spiritual battle, and he just said out loud, why don't we teach more on the nature of the spiritual battle? And Dick replied, quick as a flash, he's walking through the office, because we don't really believe there's an enemy. And there's a real enemy. Lead us not into temptation. When was the last time we prayed for protection from greed at bonus time, from envy at another success, from rivalry at report time, from selfishness at home, from half-heartedness in our spiritual walk, from sexual immorality. To whom, for what, and how? Well, I said last week, I'm loath to say exactly how we should pray, because there is no kind of, you know, if we're talking to God as our Father, there's no kind of rule. There's great danger we get back into a rote sort of way of doing it. Notice there's both adoration and confession and thanksgiving and asking. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, you are our Father. You may like to take the Don Carson book and look at the way he encourages us to pray, some of the set prayers of the Bible. When you come across a passage that particularly expresses the greatness of God, turn it into prayer. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. There is no other God like you. What about using that? Our Father in heaven. This is who I'm talking to. Adoration and praise. I would encourage you to set aside some time where you're not going to be disturbed. Personally, I get up before the rest of the family. That is not a hard thing to do. But you may get up before the rest of the family as well. Or something like that. Find a place where you're not going to be disturbed. Shut yourself away and pray. It will require time. Personally, I keep a list of people who I pray for on a daily basis and people who I pray for on a weekly basis. And I have a little book. Keep them in the book and just use that on a daily basis and then each day of the week. And pray with others. You know, don't you find it hard to pray? I do. I mean, it is incredibly hard work. And so praying with others can be a very good discipline. I mean, I would love all of us to find one or two other people who we pray with regularly. You can't tell everybody everything, but you can meet with one or two others, can't you? There may be somebody in the office you could pray that God would give you some people to pray with in some sort of prayer triplet. Well, that's enough for me. Just one final thing to say. Over lunch, why not turn to somebody you're with or on the way back to the office, ask them a question. Why should I pray? How should I pray? Because I'm the rector of St. Helens, I sort of try and use the fact that I'm the rector of St. Helens occasionally for good, I hope for good. And I always write to a new CEO. Every time anybody arrives as a CEO in what I suppose is technically the parish, actually I don't know what our parish boundary is. So anybody, anywhere near, I sort of drop them a note, say, great, you're in the area, and so forth. And you know, you have to go through the kind of PA, and there's usually an executive PA, and you have to wait, and eventually, if you've got somebody on the inside, the letter gets through, and you get an answer, and then a date is booked like 3 months ahead, and the time comes, you go into the office, and you are desperately trying to keep me out, you guys, so there's any kind of security you have to go through, and then there's, in some of these offices, you know, there's a special lift, and if you go to KPMG, you get escorted, you have your own minder, just in case you do something bizarre, and then you get into the office, if you're up in the Lloyds headquarters, right at the top of Lloyds there, you know, like three layers you have to go through, and eventually you make the executive PA, and then you get 20 minutes or whatever it is, and you have your little conversation. We're talking about the creator of the universe. And you can call him Father. Why wouldn't you? Let's pray. How we praise you, our Father in heaven, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have shown us what you're like and that we can call you Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, let's have a go at some of these excellent questions. Are there any more to come, or is it? Some very good questions. This one, if we ask God not to lead us into temptation, why does Paul state that God does not tempt us? Thank you for that. 1 Corinthians 11, 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So the idea that evil does not originate with God. Evil is not outside of God's control. I think I put that in inappropriately. Sorry. God created all things. We never have explained to us the origin of evil. God created everything, but quite where evil came from and how it came into being, we are never told. And therefore, to try and speculate about the origin of evil is it's pure speculation. Philosophers do it, but you will never be able to explain the origin of evil. It's not outside of his control. He created everything. But the Bible never actually satisfies our inquisitiveness as to where evil came from. So evil does not... God is absolutely good. And so I will not allow myself to say that in any way God is responsible for evil. But it's not outside his control. He created everything. That then becomes mystery. And I'm not prepared to go any further than that. If you think you know the answer, you've beaten every single philosopher that the world has ever known, and you know more than the Bible tells us. And I'm simply not prepared to go further. I have to be satisfied with what I'm told and not try and delve into things that I'm not told. Temptation to evil is therefore within the control of God, because he's sovereign over all, but he will not allow us to be tested beyond our means to resist. And he always provides the means to resist. And Luther puts it that the devil is like a dog on a lead. Yes, we will be tested, but Lord, lead us not in temptation. That's a prayer. Lord, don't allow me to be tempted in such a way that I simply cannot. So preserve me, keep me, guard me in the face of temptation. It's not saying I will not be tempted. That is to go far beyond Scripture. So we have to understand exactly how we're praying that prayer. And help me to resist Satan, to stand firm, to keep watch, and so forth. I'm sorry, I got slightly convoluted in that answer, but it's a big question. How can we guard against Jesus' model pattern becoming ritualistic, i.e. a mantra? Well, I think you can, by using it as I think it was intended to be, by using it as bullet point headings under which I then make my requests. So the very beginning, Father, takes me to the gospel. And when I pray, Our Father in heaven, I should be then adoring, praising, thanking God that I have a living relationship with him as my Father. And I'll be praying. Now, that doesn't mean you can't write out for yourself or take parts of Scripture and use parts of Scripture as prayer, or write out for yourselves words that you say regularly. And I've sometimes done that. I've actually written out a series of thank you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. You know, I worship you because you are my Father in heaven. And there's a great little sort of little five statements in 1 or 2 Chronicles. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. And I'll often just use that. But if it becomes a bit of a mantra and rote, then I'll switch to something else. You may like to change where you pray and just change the place or the time. And that, I think all those sort of things can help. Or you can say to somebody, do you know, my prayer life has got pretty kind of humdrum. Would you pray for me? That takes us on to the next question. Why do we ask others to pray for us? Aren't our prayers alone enough? Yes, they are alone enough. You have direct access to God if you belong to Jesus. Your sins have been forgiven. And you are part of the family. You stand in a position of grace. You don't hop in and out of his presence. I want as many people to pray for me as possible. I want people to be asking the Lord to help me. And sometimes I get dry in my own prayer life, I'm just so thankful that others are praying as well. So yes, our prayers are enough, but isn't it wonderful that we can have lots of people praying for us? Does God hear the prayer of a non-believer? No, and yes. So the prayer of a non-believer who is still under the judgment of God and facing God's just judgment, you cannot penetrate the heavens because you're not in relationship with God. And until such person as an unbeliever stops running from God, no matter how loud they shout, they're going to be, as it were, shouting away from God. And until somebody's sins are forgiven, they remain offensive to God. You are offensive to God if your sins are not forgiven. Of course you are, because God is just. And God cannot look on iniquity and sin. And so until such time as your sins are forgiven, there is a hostility from you to God and from God to you. But as you turn back to Christ in repentance, Father, forgive me, like the prodigal we were talking about earlier, then he's there with open arms. And he has paid the price for reconciliation through the death of Jesus on the cross. And so you might say the first prayer of an unbeliever that God ever hears is, Father, forgive me. Okay, I mean, in a sense, of course he hears everything we say, because he knows, he sees, he cares, he knows everything about us. Of course he sees and knows everything we say. But the first prayer he answers is, as I turn back in repentance and faith. And that could be you today. I mean, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if after possibly decades of running from God, hiding, you said, Father, forgive me. I've sinned against you. And you'll find that in his goodness, as we'll see next week, he hears and he answers prayer. Well, I think we'll close there. Let me just finish one little thing. So I write to CEOs when they arrive, because I've been knocking around the city now. I'm the rector and we have a parish and it's the Church of England. I always write to a new CEO. And I've noticed that, you know, you have to get through the PA, and nowadays you have to get through the executive PA. I mean, it's, you know, and then when you got through the executive PA, there's a date sometime out there, you know, and then out there the date finally comes and you turn up and there's usually a separate lift that you go up in, you know, and then there you are in this huge office about the size of this footprint here. In a corner there is his office, but you meet the PA. If you go up to the top of Lloyd's, I tell you, there's any number of different security people that you have to get through, and eventually you have access. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, I have access to the creator of the universe. No special lift, no special people. Just those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can call him Father. I mean, why wouldn't you pray? Why wouldn't you? Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for your gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sins forgiven, free acceptance, grace, in which each one of us who trust in Jesus currently stands as family members. And we pray that you would teach us to pray for your name's sake. Amen.